turn to God's Word. And we find that word from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had deported from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemaira, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the New Covenant Church, many might argue, was birthed when the Lord Jesus Christ, on the evening of Passover, changed the script hours before his crucifixion. Others would argue that the start of the New Covenant Church would occur at his ascension, and still others on the day of Pentecost. But whatever that inception might be, the New Covenant Church would arrive at a strange time and hostile place. And it would always be that way, because it always was that way from the moment man fell into sin. If we go back to the time of our text, in Jeremiah 29, back to the Old Covenant Church, that time, we see a people removed. Those who dwelled in the promised land were carried off to an unknown land of the superpower of the day, the city of Babylon. To give us somewhat of a mental map, was approximately 600 miles east of Jerusalem. And that would be like from Des Moines to Detroit. Today, we know Babylon as Iraq. And as strange and as uncertain as that corner of the world is to us today, it was strange to the church of the Old Testament back then. We're looking at an exiled people, captives, uprooted. How were these people to adjust to what is really the judgment of God upon his people? Would this be a short stay or an extended stay in this foreign land? Should the people eventually gather and perhaps create an uprising, make an attempt to overthrow their captives and try to rush home, return to their homeland? False prophets had already gotten the word out that the exile would be short-lived. And if that were true, what then would be required of the people to return to their beloved land? So they were processing this now. They are without their homes in this foreign place processing. How long will this be, and what must we do to get back? So we have this letter that comes from Jerusalem and is penned by the Lord's anointed mouthpiece, Jeremiah. How would this letter answer the exiles longing to go home to what was deemed the promised land? It would be well worth noting that the promised land was always a pointing to the greater inheritance, to a kingdom without borders, to the inheritance that is in Christ. But for a people separated and exiled, that point was lost on them. They just wanted to go home. Now, friends, properly understood, that is where we are at even today. We just want to go home. But our home is Christ. He is our refuge. So if you're not very comfortable right now, if you seem to be a bit displaced, you feel like a stranger in a hostile place, well, that's okay. That's really okay, because you're not supposed to be all that occupied in hammering stakes into the ground of a place that too shall pass. I mean, the American dream is about making it big in this country, as if you would live forever. That is absolutely not the case. But we'll get to that more in just a bit. For many in the present age, those who are of the baby boomer generation, and I'm looking around, I think maybe I'm the only guy of that era. So I will open it up to the X gen. There'll be a few other people, maybe the Y gen. There might be a longing to a previous era, a time when people respected the national flag, when people knew their gender identity from birth, when courthouse foyers had the Ten Commandments inscribed in granite, when people knew what bathrooms to use and how to talk to people face to face instead of tablet to tablet. Oh, those were the days, huh? When you could pray in school and the national anthem was played without no one taking a knee. Those were the days when children had a mom and a dad instead of two moms and two dads. I don't get this present generation. I mean, a baby boomer has said that. I don't get this generation today. In my day, dot, dot, dot. Well, the truth is, beloved, no one understood any generation, regardless of the times. And the Apostle Paul understood this when he penned to the Ephesians. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. They were evil back then, and they are evil today. The answer is not looking back to a previous era, at the good old days, because those good old days weren't all that good. And this would be the answer God would give to Jeremiah to pass along to the people. Our home is not of this world. That's it. Our home is not of this world. Our home is in Christ. And we have His Spirit residing in us to remind us of that. We are stirred then to pursue that which is eternal. Properly understood, when we don't pursue those things, we become restless, very restless. Still, we, like the exiles of old, feel terribly displaced in a country that is so foreign to the fellowship of the saints. And in the Reformed Church, there have been books published and lectures given and many a discussion had regarding the church's role in culture and community. There are conferences galore talking about how the church should engage in culture and community. How should the church function in a strange time in a hostile place? Well, what does Jeremiah 29 tell us? As you've heard it here from this pulpit on more than one occasion, there are only two types of people in the world of 7.9 billion. Those who are in Christ, and those who are not. Of those who are not, we have poachers, those who take from God's good green earth and do not recognize the Creator for who He is and what He demands. We have also those from that anti-Christ group, what I call the chameleons, those who pretend to live as Christians, but are not. For those who are, though, for those who are, we have the aliens, because they are alien to the world, alienated, because the world does not understand Christianity. And more than that, the world hates, despises all things that are truly in Christ. You are the alien, beloved. You're the strange one to the world. You have much in common with the exiles of Jeremiah 29. And so with that, we have 3 points. And my wife always worries after that lengthy introduction, you are now going into 3 points. So I promise you these will be 3 brief points. How we got to this place, how we are to live in this place, and how we are to be liberated from this place. First, how we got to this place. In the immediate text, the Jews were gathered up and removed from their homeland because God ordained this to happen. The Jews did not become exiles by chance or by the initiatives of the enemy, but because God decreed it. Jeremiah 29:4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, I have done this, says the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. It can't be any plainer than that. Nebuchadnezzar was only the instrument by which God used to tear loved ones apart. And believe me, loved ones were torn apart, families were separated, and people were displaced. This was a horrific time. God decreed this. Just like He has decreed the church today to assemble in this hostile world. The attacks on the church then and today are never by chance. Now, to the exiles in Jeremiah's day, the exile was in fulfillment of what we find in 2 Chronicles 36. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the admonitions of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that He had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. So He sent to them people that warned them, cease and desist from this wickedness.
But they kept
mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Oh, they tested, sorely tested, the patience of God. And he was loving, and he was long-suffering. In Scripture, we have just read earlier in the service, the people of God were warned what would happen if they turned away from the law of God, if they abandoned their first love. Dear friends, from the original sin in Adam and from our own subsequent sins, we too were displaced and removed from the gracious presence of God. We no longer have the very same fellowship that Adam once enjoyed when he was at home with God. That's lost. That original fellowship is gone. So we too are, properly understood, are exiles. And really, our separation from God is a bit more than 600 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. Our separation is more like a chasm that cannot be measured, because it's a chasm caused by sin. However, we are not totally removed from God. He gave us his Son that we would not be forever alienated from him. And hence, we are aliens to the world. And the table that we are about to partake confirms that. You are mine. Be partakers of my flesh and of my blood. 1 John 4:15 reminds us, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have the Spirit speaking to our spirit, as Romans 8:16 declares. So our second point, how are we to live in this place? Well, that's answered in verses 5 through 9. Build houses. Now listen to these words. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, pray to the Lord on its behalf, and do not listen to false teachers. And that's basically what our text is saying. In other words, establish yourselves, build families, and labor in this alien country. Is that not what we are told to do today? This is really the cultural mandate we have in Genesis, isn't it? It's somewhat being revisited. Do this, says the Lord, for the Jews and then for us today. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Those words from Genesis 1:28. We do not teach our children to be lovers of the world, but to become faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so, fulfill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, sometimes we can get too caught up in trying to right cultural wrongs of our day that we can miss the basic tenets of our mission. You are to be motivated by your faith. Start with that. Your motivation is your faith. You've heard that before from this pulpit. You are to be motivated by your faith. You are to live by the standards set by God in his word. And you are to glorify, and you are to enjoy him. That's your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And then you do all of that in the practice of love. But God's instructions for the exiled Jews also included that they were to pray for peace for Babylon. Peace for Babylon. They were to pray for the leaders. Yes, these are pagan leaders. Beloved, we are to pray for peace in our country. And we are to submit to the authorities of the civil magistrate. While it may be true that we might not like always the captain of the ship, well, we're in the same vessel. And it would behoove us not to pray for safety. We're all in the same boat, as the cliche goes. What does Paul say to Timothy in his first epistle? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all the people, for kings and for all and high priests, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. You, ambassadors of Christ, represent God as light and salt, being dignified, quiet, peaceful, and above all, godly. That's your mandate. Beloved, how the church has failed too often in these pursuits. But this is what we're called to do. We're not to be doormats to evil, but we have to wonder, have we prayed? Have we truly prayed and modeled the kingdom citizenry here in this place? In the messages ahead, we'll look at those whom the Lord raised to lead in these strange times and hostile places. But quickly, one final point in this season of Reformation. How are we to be liberated from this place? Jeremiah 10 and following. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's the Lord's promise. That number of completion in its superlative 70 is a definite period from which we can glean two things. Two things here. The Jews will come home. God said so. But more significantly, these words, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me. And find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The saying is true today. Seek me, and you will find me. Don't hide from me. Don't pretend you want me. Seek me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I will be found. Yes, there would be a homecoming of sorts in Jerusalem, but that would be short-lived. Oh, very short-lived. With the full, conclusive fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, that number comes back again. 70. That's the end of the Old Covenant instituted church as it was understood. You see, the real consummate homecoming is in Christ. And when he comes again and calls upon the four corners of the world to rise from the ground, and the souls will unite with perfected bodies and together with the present saints be brought to our final estate. That is the glorious homecoming. But should he continue to tarry, our Lord Jesus Christ, at our last breath, we will be brought home with him to worship the Father in the church triumphant. And so, brothers and sisters, with due diligence, we as aliens to the world, not yet in our heavenly home, are to strain forward. We are to run that race. In this strange time, and hostile hearts.
But God help us.